I think that most of you understand that the end of the world is here. It's like I was telling some of the brethren last night. The end of the world is here. We might say, well, I don't believe that. I don't see anything any different. I don't feel any different. Whereas the Bible said, at the latter time, in the end, they will say, and where is the promise of his coming? They will say. For all things continue the same as when the fathers fell asleep. I don't see any change, they will say. But Peter said this, they are willingly ignorant of, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. But the Lord will come. He will come. And so then, we are in the end of the world. Ye are the peoples upon whom the ends of the world have come. And I think you will admit that it's the end of motherhood. There's really no more mothers except they'd be real God people. And there's no more fathers. Oh, they're just playboys and men of frolic. They could care less about a wife and children. There's no more leaders so far as real dignitaries. They all are doing their own thing. There's no more preachers. There's no more laity. The Bible said all of them have turned to their own way. They're looking to their own quarter for their own gain. They're doing their own thing. They're not following the leadership of God. It's just them that, as watchmen, God has set upon the wall. The others have become corrupt. So, you can see it's the end of the world. We spoke of Israel and some things concerning Israel. Troublesome times. The beginning of sorrows. Already the world is covered with sorrows. Just sorrows. There's so many hundreds of thousands of sorrows. Little children being stolen off from parents, molested and killed, and sons and daughters going into captivity. Whereas in Deuteronomy, he told them, he said, because you do these things, a curse will come upon you, and your sons and daughters shall go into captivity. Time of mourning, everything is troublesome, everything. You make much, bring it home, it'll come to little because I'll blow upon it. Holes, the bucket's filled with holes, won't hold any water anymore. For two evils that my people have committed is that they have hewn them out cisterns, even broken cisterns that won't hold water. And they have forsaken the living God. That is, they're doing their own thing. They're going their own way. They've got their own religious program. They've got their churches. The churches are filled up. But rather than a house of God, God has said it is a cage, not of people of God, it's filled with the Spirit, but a cage of every unclean spirit or every unclean and hateful bird. And God is rejecting the whole thing. We spoke the other night and pointed out how we just recently seen some proof of the 666 that's on everything as to the selling, which we said it would be. To buy or sell, the number has to be on there already. Run across the scanner. And now the next step is to bring in a headship. Now that this is in force, the next thing is to head it up and to bring it under one supreme control. So all we read to you about the 12. About the 12 great leaders that's coming together over in the old country. And how that these 12 coming together is setting up a common market type thing. With one world substance, one world government, one world bank, and so strong until the governments that submit to it, the article says that they will not be able to withdraw from it. They can't withdraw. They can't cancel out. Once they become a part of it, they can't cancel out. Remember, there was 12 tribes, and I spoke how that before Calvary, about 975 BC, 10 of those tribes got lost off. And how that later Judah, along with the other, went down into Babylon. They're setting this up as in terms of 12, but the Bible speaks of the 10 horns. So all the separation is to come. But nevertheless, it's set up accordingly. And you know, and I know, there has never been 12 heads. And there's never been 10 heads. And anything with as much as 2 heads is a freak. So, like the Bible says, out of the 10 horns that are great leaders and heads, there sprang up one. He subdued the 3 to bring about one. And as a controlling factor in that, usually it's a 3-in-1, he had control over the other. That is over the 7. So that means out of this thing, as quick as it is established, then there will spring up something out of it that will see the benefit of being the supreme controller and being the head of it and will take control. And of course, that's all you need for Antichrist. And you might say, well, who could do that? Satan. He has the knowledge, the understanding, the perseverance, the drive, the determination, the know-how, he can do that. So all he has to do is personify himself in someone when all this is ready and take it over. And it is a sure thing that when these things are set in order, that power will come on the scene according to Revelation 13, coming up out of the waters as the people. Taking supreme control, God will allow the battle in heaven to be made manifest as to what was wrought at Calvary. And Lucifer being cast out as to your coming into the understanding of it. He will be in supreme control because when everything is just right and the scene of action is set just right, for the computerized system as to the number 666, and when everything is under control as to having the number on it, and that you can't buy or sell without that number in the scanner as to the computer, Satan will come on the scene. The battle in heaven will be made manifest. Satan will come on the scene as the Antichrist. And then the whole world will be under his control. Now, if it's that close, where does that put us as saints of God? In one position. Either we're going to be here and go under the regime of the Antichrist, or either we better get out here real quick. We better get out of here real quick. If everything's that close, then that means that the church better get out of here real quick. Now you say, do you really believe that they're going to escape? The Bible says to pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Now, that means that somebody is going to escape those things. Else, why would he tell us to pray? Pray always. That way you'll be counted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. Because the tribulation, Jacob being made to pass under the rod, being sealed as to their protection, then the world is going to be so bad that they're going to cry for death. And they're going to beg for death, but death will be lifted. And not even death will be a consolation to them as to get out of their misery. You know, when a people when a person is living and everything is fine, they're strong and healthy, not having pain and not having misery, to talk to them about death while they wouldn't even look at you twice. But there can come a time of heartbreaks. There can come a time of misery. There can come a time of sorrow. There can come a time of pain. And there can come a time that all day long you are hurting so much and so miserable that you may stand it for a day, you may stand it for a week, you may stand it for a month, you may stand it for a year, you may stand it for 3 years, but after a while, you're going to become so weary that death will be sweet to you. If you could just die. Now perhaps you've never experienced anything like that and you wouldn't know anything about it. Some of you people never have. But there are people that have. They've experienced it. I've experienced that. I would never believe that I would experience anything like that. But I experienced it. And I've seen the time when I begged to die. I begged to die. But you know, you don't have to be like that. You can have a vision for God. You can do something for God. And you don't have to be in that pain. You don't have to be in that misery. You can have faith in something that can make you rise above every problem of life. But folks, let me tell you, as I've said a number of times to you, even as of late, the house better be built on the rock. It better be built on the rock because the storms are coming. The winds are coming. The severeness of Satan's impact is coming. And if you're not founded on a rock, you'll go down. No doubt about it. You'll go down. You might say, well, I've experienced quite a few things, Brother Pike. I've never got like that, and I don't think it'll ever be. You've never known the depths of Satan. The Bible speaks to people that have never known the depths of Satan. You've not really been through anything yet. You wait till you go through something and you'll see it's altogether different. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you just don't know what to go through with. I don't have to know. If you haven't come to that, you haven't really been through anything yet. But there'll come a time when you will. Oh, you think I'm kidding. Some of you think I'm kidding. You think, oh, you just don't know. I'm telling you, like it is, you haven't been through anything yet until you get down to there. And you will. You will. There'll come a day. If you live on this earth, there'll come a day. There'll come a day when you'll beg for death, but death will flee from you. There'll come a time. There'll come a time. You take my word for it. There'll come a time. Then you'll look back and you'll say, you know what? That preacher wasn't lying. He knew exactly what he was saying. Well, let me introduce you to somebody that can help you. Let me tell you about somebody that loves you and that God, or someone that wants to do something for you. Let's read a little bit in the book of Jonah. If you've got your Bibles, chapter 1. So now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hath done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I want you to notice this, that what is said here, it is as of Jonah, but this is prophetical. It is the Lord crying out of the belly of hell, telling the Heavenly Father what he hath done unto the Son. That's why he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. This is why that we preach that in the new earth there won't be an ocean, because it represents the deep, dark depths of the pit, and it will be taken away. So he went on to say, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it perished, that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein was more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now, there's one thing that we really need to observe in this. First of all, we need to observe that this is a great lesson to us as to our complaints. And we see in this the great mercies of God. That's something that we readily learn. But we need to observe here not only the prophetical sufferings of Jonah as to show Christ in the belly of the whale. Whereas the Bible said he was in the belly of the whale forever. Forever then to Jonah was 3 days and nights, because, and there's an original word forever that means spaces of time. So he was there for spaces of time, 3 days and three nights. So then we see something in the life of Jonah, and that is the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And when the Jews said, show us a sign, and they complained because they couldn't get the Lord to show them a sign as to just walking up and doing something outright within himself. Jesus said, and there shall no sign be given unto this generation except the sign of Jonah. As he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so then he said, there is no sign that will be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. Whereas Jesus was saying, there shall no sign be given unto this generation except the sign of the resurrection. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. That's enough sign for you. For I'll arise from the dead. And he did arise from the dead, and was seen by many people as to the sign that he gave unto that generation, which was the sign of the resurrection. So then we see God doing a great thing here through a prophetical utterance, and in showing forth what the purpose of the life of Jonah is. See, we also find God doing a number of other things. And in this, we see the pity of God. See, we see God in one of these things as a God of great pity. Why did God spare Nineveh? The word of the Lord said, I will destroy Nineveh. Yet 40 days and I will destroy Nineveh. But all of a sudden, he spares Nineveh. Jonah is angry because it made Jonah look like a false prophet. Jonah said, thus saith the Lord, and it didn't come to pass as far as Jonah was concerned. Now he was a laughing stock of all the people. He felt, not realizing the repentance that was in their heart, the remorse, and not realizing that it was because of what they did that God spared the city. And God taught Jonah a lesson by the gourd and the worm. So then we see the mercy of God. How is it that God could do that? He says 40 days and then I'll destroy. He said to Moses, Moses, I'm angry with the people. He said, I'll destroy them. I'll just do away with all of them and I'll make of you a great nation, Moses. Just get out of the way. And Moses stood there before God. God said, get out of the way, Moses. It reminds me of George Jr. the other day standing in front of that truck and the man telling him to get out of the way. He was determined that if it took his life, he was going to stay there because that's the kind of courage that's been in Rick's heart. I remember when he done certain things courageously to save people's life, like one occasion where he dove off of a great high place of the rocks into a rock quarry when no one would take the chance because the man was drowning. He dove off of there. He saved the man's life. And he saw his little family about to perish. And he was determined that if that was what it was going to be, then he was going to go with them. Either the man was going to stop or kill him before he run over his little family. See, it was his courage that did this. And this thing here shows a great, wonderful thing. God did this, see, with Moses, because Moses had the courage to stand between him and the people and say, no, no, Lord, not to be disobedient to you. But he was saying, no, Lord. He said, if you're going to destroy somebody, destroy me. If you're going to kill somebody, just kill me. When the Lord's wrath was turned on the world, the Son of God stepped in between me and God and said, destroy me, spare George and Frank, and destroy me. And thus it happened. Moses stood there, and God, doing that to his own son, in that that was God himself in a human body taking the sufferings, God did that. But it was Moses. God said unto Moses, I'm not going to do that, Moses. And he spared the people. He saved the life. George Jr. saved the life of his family and maybe the life of the ones in the other car. See, and he saved the people because Moses would not get out of the way. Moses said, nay, Lord, the people will make fun of you. And the people of Egypt will say that you only led these people out into the desert to kill them. God wasn't going to kill his people. God was merciful. As to Nineveh, he spared them people because they were ignorant. He said, Jonah, they don't know their right hand from their left. How can I require this of them when they don't know their right hand from the left? I'm just wanting to put the fear of God in them. He could have said to spare them in days to come. Whereas the prophecy did that. That's what the preaching is for. When I stand here and I preach to you, or I preach to the multitudes across the world, wherever I'm at, I'm not preaching to you so that God can kill you. Even though I say, beware, God said, beware, lest I tear you into pieces. And God said, I'll pursue the wicked. I'll pursue the wicked until they perish from off of the face of the earth. And God said, all nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. And here I am preaching that. And the people, of course, trembled. They shudder because they know that's true. If it's a real man of God, they know that's true. But see, God isn't wanting to do that. That's not God's desire. If it's God's desire, why does God come back with this saying? That is not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And why would God come back with this saying? It's not, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not my will that the wicked should perish, but that they should turn from their evil ways. But it is the true fact that when God gives forth the word of the Lord, and God gives forth the prophecy, if you don't heed that prophecy, if you don't walk with God, if you don't do what God tells you, if you don't repent, then God will wipe you from off of the face of the earth. You'll be gone from off of the face of the earth, because I warn you, I tell you in the name of the Lord, that God will take you off of the face of the earth. He said, I will pursue the wicked until they be destroyed from the face of the earth. God did not make this world for wicked people. God did not make this world for somebody to frolic all night like those voices I heard while I was over in Israel. God didn't make this world so that you can have a frolic from your passions and drinking and cursing and reveling and backbiting and gossiping and finding fault and doing all these things, spending money and eating and ravishing as one another. God did not do that. God did not make this world that they might blow it to pieces with bombs. He did not make this world that the very elements above you might be endangered as to just blowing to pieces or catching on fire. And as Peter said, just burning with fervent heat. God did not intend that. God intended for man to be happy and man to find peace. And the Bible said all the ways of God are peace. And the Bible said when God binds Lucifer, the whole earth will be singing and it will be filled with peace. So then God did not make this world for the wicked to live in and to have a luscious time in this world. He made it for the righteous. He wants the righteous to eat and to drink. He wants the righteous to be blessed. He wants the righteous to have peace. He wants your little children to be blessed. He doesn't want your little children hurt. It is not God's will for you to live in dread all the time of your precious little children dying or getting killed. That is to say, a disease taking their life. It is not God's will for man and woman to be separated when God has joined them together. Let not man set asunder. Even Jesus spoke of that. As to the blessings of God upon man is to multiply and replenish the earth that you might be happy. See, Jesus told him, said, God doesn't want you separated. That if a man puts away his wife, a wife put away the husband. He said, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. He said, that is adultery. If you do that in marrying another, you've committed adultery. See, God wants us to be happy. He wants us to eat. He wants us to drink. He wants us to be happy. But he doesn't want a sinful, adulterous generation. He said this last generation would be a sinful generation and an adulterous generation. I made this statement recently. I make it again tonight. That if this is not the adulterous generation right here in this very world right now, there'll never be one. There'll never come one. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, they'll get a lot worse than this. I know the Bible says that men will wax worse and worse. But let me tell you something, folks. It can't get any worse than it already is. Now, it will get worse to the extent that more will become involved. And the thing will become greater than ever. But it can't be any worse when women dress the way they do. And when they go around completely disrobed, and men do the same way, and their dirty, filthy words, like I heard yesterday, coming out of a man's mouth in the front of a woman. Dirty, filthy words, which is just a passing statement with them. See, it can't get any worse as to what they're doing. The land filled with dope and filled with sodomy. Men and women betraying one another with regularity. It can't get any worse than when men will stand in the streets and relieve themselves, and women likewise. It can't get any worse when they take little children almost out of the cradle and molest them and do the horrible things that I've heard of. As to take a little child and pass it from one to another till a whole gang of soldiers or whatever has just made it rubbish. It can't get any worse as to men throwing up children and letting them fall on the bandit. It can't get any worse than when people as the opposite sex will actually get in the church and have relationship one with another in the church before the people. It can't get any worse than when a woman will stand up on the platform behind the sacred desk and strip off everything she has and do a dance for the people and saying that that's of God and this is a special kind of thing. And I could go on and go on and go on. It can't get any worse than that. See, God is angry with this generation. He's about to destroy this generation. There is no hope for this generation except Christ. And they have gone beyond that. It can't get any worse when they know better than to do these things. These people that are running up and down the streets doing these things, they know about religion. They know about God. It's in the newspapers. It's in the magazines. It's on the television. It's on the corners. Everywhere. It can't get any worse than that. See, they know better. Jonah prophesied, but these people didn't know any better. They were ignorant. The same way with the people that came out of Egypt. They didn't know any better. They had not been tutored under God. But let me tell you something. When God brought this great devouring fire down upon the mountains, and when God showed his judgments, and when God gave his word, and those people knew God's word, from that time the devouring power of God began to come down upon them, and the serpents began to bite them, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. See, that's where the problem is today. These people know, this generation knows. They know that they're doing wrong. They know that they're guilty. A lot of these people that are doing this, they're preachers' children. They're deacons' children. They belong to the church. They are the children of Christian parents that are walking up and down the earth doing this. I've said this to you before. They say concerning John Dillinger the killer that his daddy was a preacher. And John Dillinger had killed so and done so bad that when they caught him, they brought him. And when his dad came up, they said, "This is your son." And they said, he looked at him and said, "This is not my son. This is not my son." See, this is not my son. The Jews are so strict that when one of the people violate the principles of the Jews, they have a funeral. They set a coffin out there. And they go through the ritualistics. And he's dead. He is dead. The people leave him alone. He's dead. See, God loves you. God is trying to talk with you. God is trying to help you and to show you the mercy of God. The great, wonderful mercy that is not based on your ability. It's not based on my works. It's based on the love of God. To show you that he hasn't required anything out of you as to bring you righteousness, except for the fact that you repent and be godly sorrowful of your way of life, to turn to him, to follow him. That's all he's required. But as to the works that it takes, as to the spilling of the blood that it takes to bring salvation and eternal life, he did all that for you. See, and to show you his mercy, when the woman was taken in the very act of adultery, and the priest and the rabbis and the different ones of the celebrities that came around and thought that they were so outstanding in the sight of God and so righteous, when they looked down upon her and disdained her in their eyes and would have stoned her to death. They said, "The law says that she's to be stoned to death." And Jesus, inasmuch as said, "Don't break one jot or tittle of it. If that's what it said, that's what it's to be." He said, "He that is without sin among you, let him start the throwing. Let him throw the first stone." And the Bible said, being convicted by their conscience, that they left one at a time and they went away. Convicted by their conscience, because all of them were guilty. And as I've said so many times, The only one that could have condemned her, the only one that could have thrown the stones, the only one that could have taken her life, was the very one that gave her grace and mercy and said, "Woman, go thy way and sin no more." He asked her, he said, "Where is those thine accusers?" She said, "Lord, there isn't any. There isn't any." He could free her. He could set her free. He could do that for one simple reason. See, he said, "Let every jot and tittle be fulfilled." And the Bible said, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." The woman that sins, she has to be stoned to death. But Jesus was saying, "Don't fear, don't be afraid. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the lamb that's caught in the bramble, as it was in your teachings in days gone by, in the days of Abraham. I'm the lamb that was caught in the bramble that can't get away. You can go as the son of Abraham did, but I'm the lamb that has to be sacrificed in your behalf. I take away your sins. I give you the grace and mercy of emptying my blood out of my veins so that you don't have to be stoned, because the penalty has to be paid. If I set you free, if I let you go, there has to be a penalty paid. There has to be a penalty paid, and I have to pay the penalty. If you don't die, then I must die." And so then he let her go free, and he let me go free. He let you go free. So then we see by this that God is merciful. God wasn't going to kill those people. He prepared Moses' heart. The Bible said the preparation of a man's heart is from God. He prepared Moses' heart to stand there like that, so that he would have somewhat as to say to the people and to show the people mercy, to give us a symbol of Jesus. Whereas the Bible said it, Moses himself saying that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself, and it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So then he wasn't going to destroy his people. He put Moses there to contest that. See, and here are the people of Nineveh. Here are the people. Why didn't the people die? Why wasn't the people killed? That is, as the stones that came down, down in the days of Joshua, God stoned the people from heaven. Why didn't God do something to them? There was a reason. Because Jonah had paid the price. When Jonah did not go to Nineveh, he was commissioned to go to Nineveh. But when he did not go to Nineveh and he went to Tarshish, he went down into the belly of hell. It showed the Lord Jesus Christ standing between God's wrath on Nineveh and God. It was the mediator. It was the in-between. Jonah didn't just by chance go to Tarshish. God prepared his heart to go in that direction, to make him sin that knew no sin, is to bring about that Tarshish represented. And so going down deep into the pit, it indicated that the price had been paid after the death, burial, and resurrection. And when Jonah came forth, he came forth not as under that of offenses. Jesus was delivered for my offenses. Jonah had already been delivered for their offenses as being their prophet. In that day, the law and the prophets. And so then he was already their savior. When he came up, he brought his words not as of him that went unto offense, but as of him that was raised for the justification. And when he came out of the belly of hell, he said, "Out of the belly of hell I cried." And when he came out of the belly of hell, he went directly to Nineveh, and he began to prophesy to Nineveh, and it was grace, 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 all because they were ignorant and they did not know. So then Jonah went through the suffering, even as to the severity of the sun and the blasting of the wind when the worm done away with the gourd. All of it was a symbol of Calvary. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the conquering of the worm. So then we see a great mighty lesson in the life of Jonah. And we see a great prophetical picture of the coming of redemption. So today, Where are we? Who are we? We are the redeemed. We sing that song, when the redeemed comes gathering in. So we are the redeemed of the Lord. But folks, we are as a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Even until the ends of the earth, let this light shine. Go into all the world. Let's get into the real move of God. Into world evangelism and concern for world activity for God. Let's forget about our gullible desire as to our little minute place in life. You know, we narrow our life down so until we're just one tiny little thing sitting in a corner. Our minds is so narrow and our minds is so drawn to our own self that the only world we have is one tiny little old place over here in the corner of the world, and everything is built around us, our four and no more. It's built around us, and all of our labor, all of our thinking, all of our plans, all of our cunning, all of our devices, all of the things that we do centers around that one tiny little place. But let's blossom out like a flower with our petals toward every corner of the world. And let's let our cup overflow as an artesian well where everybody can get a drink. We sing that song, Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. So then let's do that. Let's get our minds on God. Let's get our minds on doing something for God. Let's be like the early church when they came and sold all that they had, laid it down at the apostles' feet and didn't say anything they had was theirs. And let's not rest until we go to the far corners of the world with the gospel. Let's be one that will project something to the ends of the earth. Let us support a cause. Let us be the one that sponsors a cause as the someone into all the world and have it on our record in the day of judgment. I made this statement the other night. I don't altogether agree with Dr. Douglas and his outlook. Dr. Douglas is now deceased. He's gone on to be with God. I don't altogether agree with him. His way of life, I don't agree with it. Sometimes pictures in his magazines, I just didn't agree with him. I'd say something to my wife about it. But there's one thing that I can say. His perseverance, his drive, his concern is worthy to be spoken of throughout the entire world as to his praise. And I wish that I had it accredited to me, and I mean this from my heart, accredited to me that I had fed the people that Dr. Douglas has fed as concerning children and the hungry around the world. Let's give the Lord a hand. God's got great, mighty men. We might not agree with them. They've got their way of life. And they'll have to stand before God and they'll have to answer accordingly. But folks, I'm saying this. Let's take it as an individual concern. Let's take it as an individual and let's step out and let's do what we've got to do. Don't take the idea that I can't do anything. Step out and do it. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. So let's step out and do something for God. Let's take it as an individual concern. Everyone that's listening to me right now, I'd like for you to do that. I'd like for you to take it as an individual concern. Because when you stand before God, that's the way the reward is going to be. Or that's the way that the judgment is going to be. And if Brother Pike can help you with a project, I'm more than willing. I love to help an evangelist. I love to help people. I love to see you go out and do something. I wish this tree would put forth millions of limbs and be so deeply rooted that it would be the root and offspring of David, that the winds, contrary winds of doctrines, would never get it. So I trust that you will believe in what I'm saying. Realize the end of the world is here. See the beautiful lesson in Jonah that God has placed there for our study and for our observation in our day. And realize that we have a sign, a wicked, a sinful, an adulterous generation. We have a sign, and that sign is the greatest sign that has ever been given, and that is the sign of the resurrection. We have the sign of the resurrection. In our day, you say, how do we have the sign, Brother Pike? You say, the Jews have the same sign. No, the Jews don't believe in the Messiah. You only have the sign if you're able to see it. I see it. I see it. This generation sees it. It's given to this generation that they might know that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And God is letting them travel as tourists into what is referred to as the Holy Land. Thousands and millions of people are going there to see that empty tomb as a sign of the resurrection. And all the time, one little group of Jews right here around it is as blind as they could be. Don't even esteem the tomb. And don't even esteem Bethlehem as to the nativity of the birth. Because they don't believe that he was the Messiah. It's not important to them. You understand what I'm saying? So then, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can you stand with me? A lot of things we would like to say and would say, but I know it's hot and I know you're uncomfortable. Let's sing a few little choruses together and then we'll let you go. It's not my mother, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. A daddy nor my mother, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. For it's me, 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 oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Sing it with me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need. Sing it with me. It's not my neighbor, my brother, nor my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. For it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. For it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Not my neighbor, not my enemy. It's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Not my neighbor, not my enemy, but me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need. For it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. For it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. You love the Lord? It's not someone else. This should be an individual affair. It is for you. And it is for me. Let's sing this little chorus that we sing so much. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. You should be sweating real good now and ready to come right on down. Room at the cross. Shouldn't be hot anymore because you're sweating. Once the pores of your skin opens up, you should be more comfortable all the time. Like being under a shower. God's good. He knows how to fix it, don't he? Room at the cross for you. Sing it again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. One more time. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's sing this song. Jesus gave her the water. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to dance. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that was from the well. For Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, she came back bringing others to the water that was from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away with a singing, came back a bringing others to the water. That wasn't singing again with him. Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. One more time. For Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, came back bringing others to the water. One more time. Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Somebody say, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you?